Well, if you want to open your Bibles with me to
Ephesians chapter 1 as we continue in our study looking at salvation. We saw in Ephesians chapter 1, now again we looked at an introduction on Thursday night. Spent one evening just kind of getting some background and some layout of the book and the purpose of it. And it's going to be a truly a blessed study. And I've been encouraging you guys to read through it, and I continue to encourage you to do that. And come on out Thursday nights to study it systematically. But again, on Sunday mornings, we've been just taking a few verses out of one sentence here in the Greek, starting in verse 3, going to verse 14, being one sentence, one of the longest sentences in the New Testament. And we saw that this sentence was really a song, a hymn, and in the early church. And there was a chorus to the praise of His glory, or to the praise of the glory of His grace. We saw that in verse 6, in verse 12, and verse 14, that phrase. And we saw at the end of that, each of those sections, that chorus would end a section. One was on the work of the Father in salvation, one was on the work of the Son in salvation, and one was on the work of the Spirit in salvation. And so we're looking at salvation, but as we look at salvation, we're looking at the Trinity. We're looking at the Godhead. We're looking at the different works they had, different ministries they were involved in saving you and I. Now that amazes me. When we talk about the Godhead, that we would talk about the God, the Creator of the universe, God Almighty, in His fullness. When we think of the Godhead, we think of the fullness of God. He's so big, we can't understand it. I mean, we have a hard time to understand the Trinity. That He could be one God existing in three different personalities. And in those different personalities, working in different ways. And it's all focused on saving you and I. We saw in verses 4 through 6 that it was, as we looked at this salvation, we saw that it was the Father's plan. The Father planned it. Then we saw in verses 7 through 12 that the Son paid for it. And we really looked at verse 7 last week and saw how the Son paid for it. Paid for what? That salvation. And this morning I'd like to look at verses 13 and 14, that last section on the Spirit, as we see the Spirit sealed it. So salvation, the Father planned it, the Son paid for it, and the Spirit sealed it. And it says in verse 13, it says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Let's open our hearts once more in prayer. Truly, Father, to the praise of Your glory, Lord, our salvation should be. God, that You would be magnified and glorified in our lives, God, today, as people might see that redemptive work, as people would see, God, Your love upon us, and as believers, God, would understand that love didn't start yesterday, but was before the world was, Lord, in Your mind to be created. Before time began, Lord, You had us in Your heart. Father, we can't even begin to comprehend the unsearchable riches of Christ. But we begin just to say, Lord, we see it and we know it's there and it's deep and it's great. And God, we want to give You praise. And Lord, as we looked at the redemption that is in Christ, that You didn't only pay for our sin and deal with the guilt, God, and that penalty, but Lord, You came to deliver us from sin. Come to break the power of sin. And so, Father, we thank You for sending Your Son. And recognize that, Lord, people, when they look into our lives, God, ought to see the Son of God. Ought to see the work of redemption. Ought to see, Lord, that powerful, glorious truth, Lord, and that life of God living in us. And so, Father, we pray that it would be to the praise of your glory. And Lord, as we look this morning at the sealing work of the Holy Spirit, Lord, of the down payment upon that purchased possession, truly, Father, our heart is that it would be to the praise of your glory. That God, you might be magnified in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the stability and the strength and the understanding that you are in control. You have our salvation in your hand. Lord, from beginning to end. And God, it's you whom we need to worship and you who we owe thanksgiving to and honor and praise. And we want to present our bodies this morning as living sacrifices to you, which is just the right thing to do. It's a reasonable act of worship. And we thank you and praise you and pray that you'd be magnified in our hearts, in our lives, and in our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, what I want to look at again this morning is the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. Here it says, you can take verse 13b where it picks up there, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There was a sealing that happened. Again, we go back and look at that. Salvation is a work of God. I love it. Salvation is a work of God. You know, we talked about this when we talked about the Father's plan, when he predestinated us, when he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, when in love he predestined us to adoption as sons to himself. I love that, to himself. And we saw that it was a 100% work of God. And we talked about how, you know, when we came to Christ, we heard the gospel, like it says here in verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. So there, as we see, was that part of, on our part, we heard the gospel and we responded to the gospel and we believed in the gospel and we were saved. And so many times we think that it's got so much to do with us. You know, it's a neat thing when you step back and just look at God. I love that. Not Trent, not saving grace, but when we step back and say, let's look at salvation. And when we do that, we have to look at the Godhead. And I love that. What strength there is in God. What strength there is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What strength I have this morning, in the Lord and his glory and his honor, and in the work of the Holy Spirit in my life presently today. God didn't do something halfway. When God saved you, he saved you for eternity. He saved you for himself. He predestined you to himself, to the praise of his glory. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption through what? Through his blood, not through my works or my, you know, choice that I made, or, you know, it's his work. And I love that. There's strength there. There's foundation there for me to stand on. You know, and it was according to what? The riches of his grace, which he made abound, it says, to us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. I love that. According to what? God's good pleasure. Which he did what? Purposed in himself. Now, where am I in the equation? I don't come up until, you know, verse 13, where a simple phrase is, in whom, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed. You know, there is a choice to be made. Absolutely. You know, we talk about predestination and we talk about all of these things, you know, eternal election and all this stuff. And we looked at this on our first week of this study when we looked at that stuff. And you know, we see it is a 100% work of God. But we do need to respond to it. We do have a choice in it. We can say yes or we can say no. And as we'll get into chapter 2, we'll see that we can't even say yes without the work of the Holy Spirit doing something in our hearts first, because we're dead. Dead in sins and trespasses. But when Christ begins to woo us to Himself by His Holy Spirit, Jesus says, it's said there in John chapter 1, verse 9. It says that Jesus, the light, has come into the world. And it's come to every man who has come into the world. Every single person that He brings the illumination to, the light. And it's an interesting thing to think through. Because Jesus said in John 6, He said, no one can come to Me unless the Father draws him. There's no one that can come. Because why? Man is dead unless the Father draws him. It's interesting though, He says in chapter 12 of John, He says, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all to Myself. And then He goes on to say in chapter 16 that I'm going to be leaving now, and I'm sending the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Because I leave, He comes. He's going to take My place in the world. And so we see that God has to do a work in a man's heart. God has to draw. God has to bring the light of the gospel. God has to open the eyes. But we know from John chapter 1 verse 9 that God does it to every man. It's not a partial thing. Now, that's where it comes into this thing called choice, decision, free will. Where you and I have the opportunity to either say yes or no. To either receive or to reject. And it's important to see that. But we need to realize something. Free will or choice or a decision or whatever you want to call it is nothing great. You know, on Christmas morning when your loved one gives you a gift and you stick out your hand and receive that gift and take that gift and draw it to yourself and begin to unwrap it. You know, and as you unwrap that gift and you open it up and you see keys and a little note saying, go to the driveway. Something awaits. And you go out to the driveway, and on the driveway there's this brand new car that you've been desiring and wanting. You stick that key in that ignition and you go for, you know, a little test drive and you go cruising. You know, as you're out with that loved one cruising your new car that you got for Christmas, you won't say, man, look at me. I took the gift. I opened it up. I mean, think about it. I opened it up and I responded to the note that was in the package that said, go to the driveway. And I actually took the key and I put it into the ignition and I turned it. Man, I have surely earned this vehicle. You know, but what would you be doing? You'd be driving around saying, thank you. Oh, I love it. This is so great. Realizing it was a 100% gift. You had nothing to do with it. All you did is said, thank you. I'll take it. Yeah, I want it. Thanks. That's how salvation is. That's how free will is. Yeah, God gives us the choice. You know, you could have opened that present and looked at it and said, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And thrown the box with the key and the note in the fire. But you'd have been an idiot. I mean, absolutely. You know, so when I stand before the Lord, I'm not going to say, well, Lord, look at me, here I am. I've responded to the cross. Man, I'm so worthy of the cross. You know, it's got, you know, like Paul says, that where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? By works? No, but by the law of grace. It's grace. It's 100% grace. It's by grace that we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a free gift all the way, but we do need to respond. But here's the thing. If you have responded to the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you have also believed, you believe in Jesus Christ today, you've put your faith in the Lord, it says, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. It's powerful. Because the word sealed in the ancient time, in the first century, was used of mainly the signet ring. A ring that would be on a king's hand. that he would write a letter. And on that letter, they would drip some hot wax as they would seal that letter. And it spoke of a very important document, and he would seal it with his ring. He was the only one that had that ring. There wasn't a copy. There was only one signet ring, and when it had that seal on it, it was sealed by the king. And it's interesting because all through the scriptures, you find different things that happens when you see this thing about sealing. Now, the Lord works again naturally. He speaks in a real common way to the people. And Paul, as he writes, takes an analogy, an illustration that they would understand, and uses it and applies it to their salvation. As he's bringing forth doctrine, he's using what we call an illustration. And he brings this too. Now, it's interesting because there's three main things that were done with the signet ring in the scriptures through the word. There are three things that are done. It is the finishing of a transaction. The first one, the finishing of a transaction. What do you mean? That it's done, sealed, completed. It speaks of something being completed, nothing else to be done. It's sealed. It's finished. In Jeremiah 32, we find a story there. Now, you don't have to turn there unless you want to. I won't be reading from there this morning. I'm going to reference to it and let you look at it on your own for time's sake, because we've got a meaty text before us and a lot of stuff to go through here. But in Jeremiah 32, and you could start at about verse 9 and go through verse 12, actually verses 9 and 10 for this first thing. It speaks of, they're talking about a purchasing of a land. And the signet ring was used to declare the title deed to the person. It's done. It's finished. The price was paid. The guy gives the shekels that were needed and gives it out. And it was sealed, it says there. It speaks of the finishing of a transaction. Now, you got to understand something. In the Greek world, in the Greek business world of Paul's day, of the Asia Minor area that we're dealing with, there where Ephesus is the capital of, this was used all the time in business to seal the transaction, to make, hey, it's finished, if you would, paid in full. And it's interesting because in John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus said, it is finished, when he died on the cross. The Apostle Paul is saying to the believers in Ephesus and throughout Asia Minor, these Gentiles, and the Lord has left it in His Word for us, that when the Spirit of God comes into a person's heart, to take up residence in a person's heart, it is a mark of sealing that work, declaring it's done, paid in full, just like in the Jeremiah passage. That's exactly what it meant. Paid in full. It's done, and the title deed of the land in that Jeremiah passage is given to the owner. Well, God owns you. God owns me. The transaction is done. Now, that takes us to the second thing the word is used for. It's in that same Jeremiah passage. Jeremiah, again, 32. Verses, you go on to 10 or 11 and 12, and it talks then about how the work is not only finished, paid in full, but it declares ownership. It declares ownership. The seal was given to declare the deed. It's the owner. He has it. It's in his hand. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters, that is so awesome as we look at this. God the Father sent His Son to redeem us from our sins. And then He rose His Son again on the third day, and He ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high, where He ever lives to make intercession for you and I. Now, what does that mean, ever lives to make intercession? Is Jesus up there fervently praying for you? Not really. What it means is that He ever lives to be the mediator. He ever lives to make intercession. He's standing in the gap. You know, we say, I'm going to intercede for somebody. I'll stand in the gap for them. And that's what that verse is taken from Hebrews. That's the context of the whole book. As Paul says, you know, that there is, is 1 meter between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He ever lives. It goes on in the Hebrews passage there, I think into chapter 9, and that's taken from chapter 7, talking about how that he stands in the presence of God for us, that we might approach him, that we might have that access. And then we know in chapter 10, it says, therefore, having boldness to enter the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ. He ever lives to make intercession, but he didn't leave it at that. Because if he did, that would have been good enough for me. But he sent his Spirit. The Father sent his Son. He died. He ascended. He ever lives to make intercession. And the Son sent the Spirit. The Spirit came. Where did the Spirit go? Jesus said the Spirit went into the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But that's not it. For the believer, the Spirit doesn't only convict him outwardly, but lives in him inwardly. He lives in your heart, which has sealed you. The Spirit has sealed your salvation. Means it's a finished transaction. The redemption, remember we looked at that word redemption last week, it's a price. The redemption was actually a payment, a ransom, you could translate the word. It was a ransom price. The blood of Jesus was that price. Peter says that. We weren't redeemed with, you know, silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we were ransomed by, redeemed. And it was that redemption price that he paid for you and I. And the Spirit is the declaration, the guarantee, hey, that's paid in full. Not only that, but God also has ownership over you. He owned you. He bought you. He paid for you. And that's exactly what Paul the Apostle says when he writes to the Corinthians in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. He says there in verse 20, he says, you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his also. You were bought. He owns you. Now listen, when the Father sent his Son and gave him for you, as we looked at last week, it wasn't just some flippant thing he did, some nonchalant thing. He said, well, yeah, Jesus, you're God, go down there and die and I'll rise again the third day. It won't be a problem. Won't really cause you much pain just for a few minutes. We saw what that was. And if you weren't here, you need to get the tape. Because we can't go through it again this morning, or we won't get through what we're supposed to go through this morning. But I want to go through it again this morning. It was a price. It wasn't free. It's a free gift to us. And we received it like the present. It wasn't free to him. It cost him everything. We talked about the story of the bridge operator and how he gave his Son for people. Didn't really care. What a price it was. But he accomplished something in that price that he paid. He bought something. It was you and I. He bought us. He owns us. And he's sending his Spirit to make sure that that which he bought is going to get to that place where he is. You see, that's important to see. Because what he bought, and this is many times what would happen in the ancient world, in the business world at that time, the seal would be marked and there would be a down payment put. And we'll look at that word in a minute there in verse 14, down payment. But there would be a down payment put on the purchased possession, making sure that it's going to get to the one who purchased it. And the rest would be paid in full. Interesting, though, as we're going to see, that's only evidence to us. That down payment is only given to us by the Spirit to declare, hey, God, it's not that God's putting a down payment. He'll pay the rest when you get to heaven. But God's declaring, listen, I've paid it in full, but I'm going to give you my Spirit to declare it, to make sure it happens, to make sure that you get to heaven. So we're owned by the Lord, which means he's the Lord. You know, I don't know how many of us really recognize this morning that we are not the master of our own life. That we've been bought at a price. And what are we to do? Glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are His. To bring the Lord glory. The very purpose you and I exist this morning is to bring the Lord glory. You know, when I wake up in the morning, my prayer is, oh God, be magnified in this day. Through this vessel, I'm amazed you can be. In fact, I don't understand how you are. I just know your word declares you will be if I present myself unto you wholly, completely as a living sacrifice, that you might be glorified and honored. That's what redemption does. That's what the blood of Jesus can do. Can take a vessel like this, a vessel like yours. These bodies in the scriptures are called earthen vessels. And that reference is to a clay pot, earthy, dirt. A vessel made out of the earth, out of the dirt. Interesting, that's how we were made, from the dirt. And we can declare, you know, we're dirty too. Not just earthen, but earthy. We are dirty. And it's amazing to me that God can take me, a sinner, and by the blood of Jesus, through the work of the cross, He can so transform my life that He can now begin to be glorified through it. That is amazing. That's what a testimony should be. When you give a testimony to somebody, when you share your testimony with them, it should bring glory to the Lord. Not glory to your flesh, not glory to the old man, but say, man, this is who I was. You spend 3 minutes on the old, and this is what He's made me. And it's amazing me still. He is so good. He's so great. He's so awesome. The Lord owns me. You know, that changes my whole relationship with Him. It's no longer I say, well, God, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to move there and I want to buy that house and I want that job and I want this and that and this. And many people think that's what prayer is about. Getting what you want. Prayer is about getting in line with the heart of God. Prayer is about surrender. Oh, we need to pray. We need to ask. We need to seek. We need to knock. Absolutely. But in it all, we're saying, Lord, I want to seek ye first your kingdom and your righteousness. And whatever you see fit to add to me, please do that. You know, I love what James says when he speaks of this whole thing of this in chapter 4. He says, who are you to say, you know, you're going to go here and buy and sell and make a profit and spend a year? How do you know? He says, your life is but a vapor. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this and live. And what kind of attitude is that? That is the right kind of attitude. If the Lord wills. You know, you read through the book of Acts. And even when Paul came to Ephesus his first time, he said there in Acts 18, he says, you guys, I got to get to a feast in Jerusalem. But if God wills, I'll be back. That's my heart. I want to come, but hey, I don't control my life. The Lord does. You know, and a lot of people are scared to give themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. A lot of people are fearful to say, here I am, Lord. You take me. Do your will in me. They're fearful because they think, wait, I've got to control my life. You're trying to tell me God's going to control my life? How do I know He's going to do me good? A lot of people are concerned about what God's going to do if they really give Him their life. How many people have said, oh, if I give my heart to Jesus Christ, He's going to make me go to Africa with big bugs. It's amazing. I've heard that. People that before they came, I don't know. Listen, God isn't going to make anybody go to Africa with big bugs until God first does a work in their heart and causes them to love Africa. They might still hate big bugs, but they'll love Africa. And He'll give them the ability to kill big bugs. You know, it's interesting, as I was talking to the team that's going to be going to Uganda, living there and serving the Lord there, every one of them are desiring to get back. They're excited. They want it. Oh, yeah, there are sacrifices and things, but ultimately their hearts have been conformed into that. The Lord has done a work, and it's interesting to me where that work happened. They started praying, seeking the Lord. And that's where they received a call. I love it, because that's what happened to Paul the Apostle, the one that writes this epistle. Acts 13, seeking the Lord, fasting and praying, and ministering to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. It's that place of surrender, prayer. Do you think Paul was upset that God called him to go to Ephesus and minister? Huh, it was his passion, love. You think Paul had a boring life? Bummer. Oh, the Lord was in control of his life. It was horrible. The Spirit had sealed him and declared ownership upon him. And he said, oh no, now somebody else will control me. No, you know, the worst thing is when you control yourself. Huh. In fact, let me read to you what Paul says here in chapter 2 about that. He says in verse 1, he says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. When you were in control, that's what you were. Led by the passions of your sinful nature, and were a child of wrath, just as the others. You know, every time I've tried to take authority, lordship of my life, it's ruined me. I've never walked away satisfied, happy, fulfilled. I've always walked away empty, bummed out, and depressed, thinking, oh God, please help me. That's usually my cry. I hate this, Lord. You know, it's interesting because I hate this, Lord. And I call him Lord, but I don't let him be the Lord. He's come to own you. Why? Because he loves you. Why does he own you? Because he bought you. Where did he buy you from? The market of sin. He paid the redemptive price. He gave the ransom. His own blood. You know, any slave being bought out of the slave market by a awesome master, one who is filled with love, his very essence is love, and he came and made a sacrifice, the master sacrifice to buy the slave to do what? To set the slave free. Now, that slave is still under the lordship of that master. Do you think that slave says, you know, I don't like this new Lord I have. I don't like this situation I'm in. He's filled with love. He gives me more freedom than I've ever had. He's given me liberty. All of these things. No way. You know, that's exactly what it is when you come to Christ. The Bible teaches you're not only led by the passions of your flesh, controlled by the old man, the sinful nature. The Bible teaches you were a child of the devil and he was your master. And that slave market, you were enslaved to Satan, who didn't love you, who just wanted to destroy you. Jesus says he's a thief. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give you life, and that life more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, as he speaks of taking in the sheep. I want to give you life. He who the Son sets free is free indeed, Jesus says. I've come to set you free. John chapter 8, where he talks about, you guys are children of the devil. I want to set you free. You're oppressed by him, and I want to bring you into freedom. I want to bring you into the liberty of Christ. We've been set free. So as he being my owner, my master, it's freeing. It's not a burden. Jesus said, in fact, he said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart. You will find rest for your soul. You guys that are burdened down, weighted down with sin, you come to me. Take my yoke. I love that. The whole yoke. It would, piece of wood that would hook two animals together. Jesus says, come alongside of me. It wouldn't only hook two animals together, but it would cause the weight to be equaled out of the load that they were carrying. Two oxen, they're, you know, moving a cart filled with grain. And instead of one having to carry the whole load, two could carry it, and that yoke would balance that out, keep them together, and keep the thing even. And Jesus says, you guys who are weary and heavy laden, you guys are trying to carry this burden of your sin. Come unto me and take my yoke upon you. Come, be hooked to me and let me carry that burden for you. Because you know, when you come to Jesus and you get yoked up with him, he's just bigger than you. He'd be like a baby oxen to a big oxen. You know, and the yoke's there, but it's kind of not even really touching you. You're kind of just cruising. And he's really carrying the whole load. And truly, that's what he's doing. Why do I go into this ownership this morning? Because, brothers and sisters, we have a problem trusting the Lord. And that ought not to be. It ought not to be. Why can't we trust the Lord? Let me ask you this question. Has he proven himself trustworthy? Has he ever done anything that would make you say, Lord, you're just not worthy to be trusted? Hasn't he just been faithful and honest and good and right? Hasn't God taken care of you and me? And hasn't he offered eternal redemption for you and I? Who can you trust but the Lord is my question. I don't always understand everything God's doing. I really don't. I don't always get it. Abraham didn't either. When God said, take your son, your only son, up to that mountain and give him as an offering for me. Sacrifice him. Kill him. Now God had promised Abraham that child was the promised child which God was going to make a nation out of. Now wait, this is contradicting, Lord. Abraham just went. Abraham obeyed. It says there in the text in Genesis that the Lord spoke it and he said he rose early in the morning and went up. No arguing. Because Abraham by this time in his life had learned to trust the Lord. Earlier in his life, God said, Abraham, get up. Let's go. We're going to go somewhere. Where are we going? I'll tell you when we get there. Let's go. Pack your bags. We're leaving this place. And Abraham did it. And he learned to trust the Lord. Learned that God's ways are far greater than his. Listen, there are definitely times I don't understand what God's doing. But that's why the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. You say, yeah, there is a time that God's been unfaithful to me. Wrong. Wrong. You're wrong. You're leaning on your own understanding. You got no idea what you're talking about. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ is worthy to be trusted with my life. He is worthy to be my Lord. He has earned that. He has paid for that. He is the Lord of my life. Who else could be? When I'm in control, it's a disaster. When I let my flesh control, it's a disaster. When I surrender to the work and the temptations of the enemy, it's a disaster. When I let somebody else control my life, it's a disaster. It is a disaster to go any other way but the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. And he, by his Spirit, has said, listen, I'm going to seal you. I have paid in full, and I now own you. You're mine. My mark is on you. I own you. You are my child. And listen, no one will snatch you out of my hand. No one. Because the third thing we see here in this word seal, which I think is probably the most important and the clearest. And speaking of the king, when the king would use his signet ring to seal, it spoke of security. It spoke of a declaration that could not be changed, a decree. We find it in the book of Esther. Chapter 8, verse 8. We find it in the book of Daniel, chapter 6, verse 17. These two spots are where the king seals. Esther, the king says, hey, Esther, write a letter, write a decree about the Jews, whatever pleases you, and I'll seal it with my ring, and it cannot be changed. There in Daniel, in the lion's den, Daniel's there, and he's thrown into the pit and they seal the whole of that pit. They seal it with the seal of the king, which cannot be changed. It says in the text, can't be changed. Listen, it's an absolute decree that cannot be turned back. And it was a law amongst that time, amongst the Medes and the Persians. There was a law, a decree when the king's signet ring was upon it. They sealed the tomb of Jesus Christ the same way, the Romans. There was a seal upon it that by no way could it be turned back on. Now this speaks to me because Where is my security and my salvation? It is in my works? Absolutely not. It is in the work of Christ. And the Spirit sealed the work of Christ. God put His signet ring upon me. He sealed me. Interesting, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says this, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for tomorrow." No, for the day of redemption. Wait a second, I was sealed for what? For the day of redemption, when I finally would truly be redeemed, when this body would be transformed, the end. So many people, believers, live their lives fearful that they're going to lose their salvation. Why? Because they think their salvation is based upon what they do. Therefore, when they do good, they think, hey, God's pleased with me. God loves me. Look at me. I mean, obviously He loves me. Because, I mean, look at the way I'm living. I mean, I'm at church faithfully. I'm reading my Bible every day. I mean, think of this. This is incredible. What a good guy I am. You know, and on an earthly level, that sounds right. Yeah, hey, you are. You're reading your Bible. You're praying. In fact, you go every Saturday night to the prayer meeting at Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. What a man of God. You know, but what happens when you blow it? I mean, blow it. You just fall on your face. And you just say, forget it. You see, if you have that concept that God's pleased with you because you're doing pleasing things, then you're in big trouble. Because now you might have lost your salvation, or you're so backslidden that God doesn't love you anymore because you're not reading your Bible anymore, you're not praying, and you stop going to the prayer meetings. Oh no. What has come of you? And people live in this terror. Like God is just going to stamp them into hell if they don't get with it. Brothers and sisters, the very thing that motivates me to love God is the understanding that God's in love with me. And He's not going to change His mind tomorrow. No matter what I do. Oh, He'll be grieved. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You bet He'll be grieved. Why? Because He lives in me. God sent Himself. Hear it. God came and lives in you. God didn't send an angel to guard, your guardian angel to guard you. Make sure this person makes it to heaven. Now, Gabriel, get down there. Michael, you fight. Fight for him. I want him in heaven, so you make sure. But God did what? God came in the form of the Holy Spirit and took up residence in your heart and said, I'm going to live here. And this is your absolute guarantee that you're going to heaven. That your sins are forgiven. I'm going to live here and I won't leave. Even when you sin, I'm not leaving. Now, know this. You're going to grieve me because I can't go anywhere. I have made a decree that I cannot turn back on. God cannot change. God cannot lie, the scriptures declare. He can't lie. He won't lie. He's made a decree. He's sealed you with His Spirit, and He won't turn back. Oh, that's radical. You see, I'm a sinner, just like you guys. And I'm so thankful. My security this morning rests in the fact that I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. I've been sealed. It's not me, it's Him. Now that causes me to worship Him. Doesn't cause me to say, hey, I'm sealed. So I'm going to live it up, party. Go for it. Hey, I can't lose my salvation. We're talking eternal security here. Let's go. Listen to me. You can't do that if you're sealed. Because you'll be so grieved you won't know what to do with yourself. Because God lives in you. You can't join God to harlots. You can't join God to immorality. You can't join God to those things and enjoy it. You know, that's the very evidence a man's been born again, sealed with the Holy Spirit, is once he used to do those things. The things that you once did before you were a Christian and had a great time. Thought it was great. Now it's disgusting to you. And when you are in the flesh and do them, you're really disgusted. After the fact, you're so grieved. We condemn ourselves, but it's just conviction.
It's the Lord saying, you can't live like this anymore. I live in you. You don't join me to this stuff. No, come out and be separate, says the Lord. Come to me. I've got life for you. I've got that life more abundantly. Why are you going over there? And a lot of people live in that place and are doubting their salvation. It's the very thing that gives me security in my salvation, that I'm grieved. You know, if I sinned and wasn't grieved, I'd be real scared. And if you're involved in sin today and living in sin, and there's not a problem in your heart, you're not convicted, you're not, you know, concerned over it, you're not sealed to the Holy Spirit, and you're not saved. And you need this morning to give your heart to Jesus Christ. You need this morning to turn to the Lord, because He's got forgiveness for you. He wants to cleanse you, and He wants to redeem you from that sin. I love the fact that God came and dwells in me. Now, if you look at the text as it goes on, it says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. What guarantee do I have that I'm a purchased possession? Interesting the way it's phrased. Number one, you're a possession of God. You've been purchased through the redemption of Christ. Where's the guarantee? This word guarantee is actually the word, if you get in the most simplest terminology, used in this day in the first century for down payment. That's what it means. Down payment. Actually, it came to mean later an engagement ring. It's an engagement. The Holy Spirit is God's engagement ring in your heart. He's saying, boom, I've got my ring on you, my seal. And it's a guarantee that I'm going to come for you. You're my bride. And I can't wait until the rapture, when the groom comes for his bride. What a wedding that's going to be. You know, we're going to see a neat wedding today, tonight. I'm excited. But I can't wait for the wedding. The marriage supper of the Lamb. What a reception that's going to be. We're going to have a neat reception. Oh, but nothing can compare to the reception in eternity. And I know that I'm going to be there. How do I know? Because why? The Holy Spirit is a down payment in my heart. Of what? Of my inheritance. Note what it says there. Who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? It's a guarantee. Now, we've been redeemed, but will be redeemed. What do you mean? We've been redeemed, but will be redeemed? That's kind of confusing, isn't it? Well, this is how it is. We've been redeemed. We've been bought by the blood of Christ. But the completing of that redemption is not yet fulfilled. Romans chapter 8 says it this way in verse 23. It says, and not only they, speaking of creation, but we also who are the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. What is he talking about? Oh, we've already been redeemed, but it hasn't been fulfilled totally yet in time. Oh, it's been paid for in full. Absolutely. In fact, the Spirit is declaring that truth. We are totally God's. He owns us completely. We are sealed and cannot be reversed. It will not be changed. We are His. We have security in that. And what Paul is saying, as we wait now on earth, as we're going through in verse 18, the sufferings of this present time, he says, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. There's a glory that's going to be revealed as our body is going to be transformed. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, for whom we wait eagerly for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform all these lowly bodies of humiliation, of depravity, of corruption. Well, He'll transform these lowly bodies to be conformed into His glorious body, for He's able to subdue all things to Himself. He can do whatever He wants. And He's going to make you just like Him. You know, it says in 1 John chapter 3, it says, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. We will be conformed into His image. It's prophesied here in chapter 8 of Romans that you know, to whom he predestined, or to whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We will be conformed truly, ultimately, completely, and it's all because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God has adopted us as sons by Christ Jesus to himself in that predestiny. It's all right here. It all ties together. It's all a work of God. It's all a work of God. Now here's the neat thing I want to leave you with. Is here it says that ultimately we'll be redeemed and we're waiting, but it says we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit. What's that? That's what we're talking about here in verse 14 of our text this morning when it says who the Spirit is the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The first fruits are the foretaste, if you would. It's, you know, when they would get the crops during harvest season, they bring out the first fruits, the first part of the crops. And they would celebrate, and what would their celebration have in view? That there's way more coming. This is just the beginning of the crops. Harvest is here. The Lord is blessed. We have these. It's the first fruits. What are we dealing with here? The Spirit is the first fruits. The Spirit in your heart right now. God lives in you. And we have what I call the foretaste of eternity. Just a taste. Listen, if you doubt eternity is real, or let me put it this way, if you're struggling and doubting, is heaven really real? Because if you're really a Christian, and you're really seeking after God, I guarantee you there are going to become times in your life that you're going to just straight out doubt the existence of God altogether. You're going to just say, is all this really real? Because God's grace is so good, because it's so awesome, you just think, this is like a fairy tale. I can't tell you how many times I've preached messages on heaven and said, come on. Really? Are you serious, God? Is this really your inspired word? Is this really real? You know what it comes down to? Obviously, it comes down to, yeah, it's inspired. Look at the text itself. Look at the prophecies in the Word. Look at how it's definitely designed by God and not by man. You can look at any cult today, and you can see it's designed by man because they think they have something to do with it. Their very fact that it hadn't have anything to do with me. You know, it didn't come from me nor anybody like me, a man. We wouldn't make it that way. It's all God. But even more, the first fruits, the Spirit is a down payment in my heart. It's God's seal upon me. It's God's declaration in me that there's more to come. Now, what do I mean? Hopefully and prayerfully that you guys are walking in the Spirit and experiencing the things of the Spirit. You know, I think of prayer meetings. Because it's a real neat time to experience just the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And our afterglows, or hey, our worship set this morning, wasn't that a blast? Huh. Man, I love it. Just saying, woo, you are worthy. And just getting on our feet and raising our hands and just saying, Lord, you're just good. We love you. We thank you. And there's something that's happening in your heart. It's called the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's God saying, hey, taste a little of heaven right now here on earth. Just a little. I'm just going to give you, you know, 1% of all of eternity here. And you're just like, there's sometimes you're just beside yourself. You're just saying, Lord, you are right. You are worthy. Lord, yes. And you know that God is real. You know that God is there. God speaks to your heart. It's a foretaste of much more to come. That's the down payment. An absolute, here it is. The guarantee that I'm going to heaven and that heaven is real and there's an inheritance waiting because right now in my heart, the Spirit of God is doing a work. And know this, once God's Spirit goes into your heart, lives in your heart, He can't leave because He sealed you for the day of redemption. Brothers and sisters, your security in the work of the cross should be huge. It should be great. What a foundation. There's no greater foundation. And in fact, Paul said there is no other foundation than Jesus Christ. There is none. Everything else is shifting sand. The security I have this morning in my salvation is based upon God, the Father, who planned the whole thing before I was born, who predestined me to adoption as a son by Jesus Christ to himself, to the praise of the glory of his grace. My security this morning is in Christ. I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of my sins, and it's out of the abundance, the according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound towards me in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to me the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That is the foundation I have this morning, that in him I have an inheritance, being predestined according to the counsel of his will. That's what verse 11 declares. And in him I also believed after I heard the word of truth, the gospel of my salvation, in whom also believed I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What promise? You're going to make it. And he is the absolute guarantee of my inheritance as a purchased possession to the praise of the glory of his grace. My foundation this morning, your foundation this morning, is the Godhead, is the fullness of Almighty God who came and died for you and said, do you want it? It's yours. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, God speaks right now through his word. And he says, you want salvation? Listen, you can't get it any other way but by my grace, by my love, by my goodness. Come to me if you're weary and heavy laden. Come to me. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. And I'll give you eternity. More importantly, I'll give you myself. And you'll find out this morning that God had this thing planned all along. He's been in love with you far longer than you've been alive or even known about him. And he wants to glorify his name through your life. And you can say, Lord, I want you to own me because I can't really do it on my own. I want you to be my master because I'm a sinner and I need you. And Father, I pray this morning through the work of your Spirit, you'd seal me. You'd take me to eternity and you'd change my life and you'd cleanse me from sin and you'd give me the power over sin and you'd let me be your child, one that fellowships with you. It's an amazing thing. You're very declaration that you're going to heaven this morning for you believers is the fact that you have fellowship with God right now through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's only a foretaste of that which is to come. Put your eyes on eternity. Get excited because there's way more glory coming. And it's great. And it's exciting. And if this is just a foretaste, I can't even begin to understand the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. It's unsearchable. It's past my knowledge. It's past my understanding. It's too great. I just want to experience it. You know what? I can't even do it in this body. He's got to give me a new one. I can't contain it. I need a new body to just be able to handle heaven, to handle his glory, to handle his grace and his goodness. I know this though right now. I just want to say, yes, Lord, I want all you got. And Lord, you being the master, the Lord of my life, that's great. Who else would I want? Not me. Not somebody else, not the devil. Lord, you are worthy of glory and honor and praise for all eternity. And I just want to worship you. You're saved this morning, you got an opportunity to worship the Lord. You're not saved this morning, you got an opportunity to worship the Lord. You can give him your life as a living sacrifice. Just give it to him. Just say, Lord, I need you. I'm a sinner. I need you. And Christ will come and take up residence in your heart and seal you with his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning once again for the great grace by which you have saved us, the great grace by which you, Lord, have redeemed us, and the work, Lord, you desire not only to do, Lord, in our lives, but God, in our world, in our church, through your people. I pray, Father, that those that are not saved this morning, secured, owned by you, sealed by your Spirit, might come into that, Lord, sealing work. I pray that you would be magnified and exalted, God, as they become your children this morning. And Father, I pray for us that are your children, that you, God, would be glorified and honored as we present our vessels to you. And Lord, it would be to the praise of the glory of your grace. Because, Lord, you are worthy. And, Father, we want to close right now in a song and just say thank you. Give you honor. Declare your name. Praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.